Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here. And as Ben said, I want to share my testimony, but a little more than that, because I feel that what we've gone over the last few weeks needs to be moved on just a little further to not just following in his footsteps, but talking about witnessing for Christ, which has a very, very significant issue as far as my testimony is concerned. But I've got a lot of other testimonies to talk about first, so you'll probably get a bit confused because I'll be talking about several other people first. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And we've been reminded that God has placed a wonderful and unique story deep within each one of us, and that we've been created to be a shining light in this sometimes dark and difficult world where Satan continually seeks to oppose us and sabotage our personal relationship with God and our witness to others. Witnessing for others is an interesting subject, and I won't go into it deeply, but preaching is not the same thing as witnessing. A witness is somebody who has seen something, heard something, experienced something. So witnessing for Christ means testifying to a personal living relationship with a personal living Saviour who we know through personal experience to be a living reality in our lives. That's what witnessing is. It's not preaching the gospel. It's telling others what God has done for you. I'm not talking about the knowledge of the Christian faith that's in your head. I'm talking about the experience of the Christian faith that is in your heart. Excuse my great lot of paper here, but the eyes aren't so good either. Anyone can preach the gospel, but you can only witness for Christ or follow in Jesus' footsteps if you have a personal knowledge of him. Now, last week, Pastor Ben asked the question, who really thinks that following in Jesus' footsteps is easy? I don't think anyone put their hand up. We were at home watching, so I don't know, but I don't think anybody put their hand up. And Dr. Peter Lachlan reminded us a couple of weeks ago that we are really like sheep among wolves, and we're continually needing the strength of and presence of God in our lives to be able to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Now, everyone has a story to tell, and yours is unique, as is mine. But we have been reminded in recent series of sermons that there are some common difficulties that we all face when we try to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We may experience doubts and divisions. We may be afraid of what is happening in our lives. And we may feel more like running away from problems than actually following Jesus. But God continues to love us. He's always there for us if we just take time to reach out and hold fast to him, disregarding our fears and taking opportunities as they arise and allowing him to use us to shine for him. Now, following in Jesus' footsteps is not easy because it should always reveal the difference between the true born-again believer and the non-believer. And it's not easy to be different in the entertainment world, which I'm going to talk about. It can be particularly hard because a person is on show to everyone. In the entertainment world, every detail of a person's life is under a microscope. Make one false move and the media will jump on it and they'll blow it up into some sensational story. Now, if I make this thing work, yeah. This little book was published way back in 1967. It's called Seeking Stars, and it contains the Christian testimonies of entertainment artists who were well known in England at that time. And the two main testimonies are those of the actor Dick Van Dyke, who starred in the films Mary Poppins and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, and also singer Cliff Richard. They're the two main ones. Dick Van Dyke's vibrant faith in Christ was lived out in his everyday life as an entertainer, and he certainly stood out as being different from other actors, other film stars. He was an elder in his local Presbyterian church, and he also spoke quite openly at a number of the big Billy Graham crusades about his deep and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, at the age of 99, he is still an active member of his church. I've got that right. I've got to point it down there, haven't I? That's it. In 1964, Cliff Richard was backstage at the London Palladium talking to one of the original shadows, Brian Locking. And Brian Locking happened to be a Jehovah's Witness. But nevertheless, Locking asked Cliff if he believed in God and if he read his Bible. Cliff had had an early church upbringing in India. I think his parents were missionaries in India, but he had never really understood the gospel or asked Christ into his life. And Locking's words affected Cliff greatly, and he went and took up that advice, and he started to read his Bible. A few weeks later, Cliff met some evangelical Christian friends, and his faith grew as he saw young people who were different and went out with them telling young people about Christ. He attended an evangelical church of England in North London as often as he could, and he helped out in an evangelical youth movement which is called the Crusader Movement. Now, more than 55 years later, Cliff has been knighted. He's had more number one song hits to his credit than any other British artist. And at the age of 84, he is still an active Christian. Acknowledging that you are a born-again Christian in the entertainment world takes guts. And when Cliff Richard appeared to sing and speak at a Billy Graham crusade in London, the press had a field day, claiming it was all a publicity stunt. Well, this was Cliff's response, as recorded in that little book. It is not easy being a Christian. Sorry, I've got to change that. One goes, I might do it wrong. That's it. It is not easy being a Christian. It is difficult for any Christian in that one is taking a stand against the trend. One is joining the minority. It's easy to be an unbeliever. You just join the crowd. At first, I found it hard to face a lot of unbelievers and say, I am a Christian, but not now. Following Jesus Christ is not remotely sissy. It needs strength. I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Christian. My faith has given me much. For one thing, the sheer thrill and joy of being alive. I've never been happier in my life than I am right now. Now, following in Jesus' footsteps and witnessing for Christ involves showing that we are different. It takes a genuine commitment, and no, it wasn't easy for either Cliff Richard or Dick Van Dyke. Now, also in this little book are a number of testimonies of people who were not so well known as Dick Van Dyke and Cliff Richard. And I want to tell you about just one of them, because it's a classic example of someone being drawn to Christ by the difference that was evident in the lives of ordinary people who were doing their best to follow in Jesus' footsteps. His name is Peter Meadows, and he was a guitarist in a group called the Rhythm Rockers. They played in dance clubs and on stages throughout the Greater London area and Southern England, with some of the big names of showbiz at that time, including Cliff Richard, and they were about to enter a contract which would have included records and a TV series. However, they decided that before they would plunge into this new and exciting phase, they needed to take a well-earned holiday. So Peter Meadows and the other four young men in the group booked a caravan at a holiday resort in Laysdown on the Isle of Sheppey, near the mouth of the Thames River in southeast England. Like many young men, their idea of a great holiday was one where you could get lots of booze and lots of girls. And you can imagine how they were delighted when they found that only a few caravans away from where they were for attractive teenage girls. Peter Meadows was the first one to make contact, and when the girls invited them to their caravan for coffee, the boys thought they had it made. But then they got a shock, because on the table with the coffee was a Bible and a Billy Graham songbook. These girls were Christians, and they were obviously different to any other girls that Peter had previously met. In the book, Peter says this, "Frankly, I just couldn't make them out. I had always had a God consciousness. I was a member of a church youth club because I liked their football section, but I couldn't understand the real faith of these girls. I couldn't understand why they were so happy, especially when they weren't doing all the things one expected to do to be happy. They had a depth of happiness that to me just didn't make sense." Well, over the holiday week, Peter and the other members of the group maintained a casual contact with the girls. And one evening near the end of the holiday, Peter invited them to come to a dance club at a club that the boys had found nearby. The girls were looking for a fun time, just like any other teenagers, so they agreed to come. They had no intention of evangelizing or talking about their faith, but a couple of the other boys in the group had got to the club early and they told people that the girls coming with Peter were Christians and maybe a bit weird. As a result, they were soon surrounded by a crowd of teenagers who wanted to know why they were different from other teenagers and why they had chosen to follow Jesus. Now, although they'd never planned to share their faith, they took the opportunity that God had given them and spoke to the crowd from their own experience. And it made a deep impression on Peter and on many of the other teenagers that heard them. When the club closed, Peter and the lead guitarist of the group escorted the girls back to their caravan, and the religious discussion continued over coffee, eventually moving on from the girls' own experience to the subject of life after death. In Peter's words, "Up to that time, I had dismissed hell by saying I'd deal with that problem when it came along. How stupid. It was ridiculous, wasn't it? Suddenly, I saw that I had to face this question one day, so I might as well settle it there and then. We talked some more. I knew that the one thing I didn't want was to be eternally separated from God. I knew I wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't know what to do." Well, the girls prayed for them, and then the two boys went back to their own caravan deep in thought. And then as Peter lay in his bed, a very remarkable thing happened. The lead guitarist who had been talking to the girls with Peter suddenly got out of his bed, knelt down to pray, and committed his life to Jesus Christ right there in that caravan in front of all the other boys. Can you imagine what an impact that had, not only on Peter Meadows, but on the rest of that group? They were absolutely stunned, and they knew that things would never be the same in that group again. At the end of that holiday, Peter began attending the mission church in London, which those girls attended, and eventually he committed his life to Christ and became involved in open-air witness, tract distribution, tent missions. He started an organisation known as Musical Gospel Outreach, which had a tremendous influence on Christian music in England in the 1960s. He became ever more involved in evangelical outreach, and in the 1980s, he was actually crusade director for a major crusade in London by evangelist Louis Powell. And since then, he's become an international speaker and a writer, and one of his books called Pressure Points, and it deals with the stresses on pastors and Christian workers. He was one of the founders of Spring Harvest that you may have heard of, which is an annual week-long interdenominational evangelical conference and gathering that attracts thousands of people in England. Until recently, Peter was Communications Secretary for the Evangelical Alliance and an Associate Executive Director of the Bible Society in England. At 82 years of age, he now works for World Vision, raising the profile of World Vision among churches, and is still an active member of his church. Now, the reason I've chosen to tell you that story is because Peter Meadows was my best friend in England, and I know that story very well. If you haven't already guessed, the lead guitarist of that group who got out of bed, knelt down to pray in that caravan, and committed his life to Christ on the 18th of August 1960 was me. And I mentioned in this little book too. Now, you may wonder what caused me to make such a definite commitment to Christ that night, so I would like to share more of that story with you. I can't remember much about what the girls said in that nightclub, but I could see that they had a very personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as I listened to them, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind a vivid picture of two texts that were painted across the wall of the Salvation Army Hall, which I had attended as a boy. They were John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever." My mother regularly attended the Salvation Army services, and one of my older brothers was a Salvation Army officer. As a youngster, I played tenor horn in the band, but I stopped going to the Salvation Army at about the age of 14 because I was also a member of the Royal Air Force Air Cadets, and I was required to attend a squadron parade once a month on a Sunday morning. The local Salvation Army officer, unfortunately, was a rather inflexible person, and he gave me an ultimatum: leave the Air Cadets or leave the Salvation Army band. Well, for a youngster with his eyes on a career in the sky, for me, the choice was obvious. So I left the band. And not long afterwards, I stopped going to the salvo services altogether. But between that time and the Holiday Inn Laysdown, I had a recurring dream. I think I must have had the same dream at least three or four times, and it is still as clear to me now as it was 65 years ago. In my dream, I stood in a doorway with a short flight of steps leading down to a room crowded with people. And on the opposite side of the room was a similar door with steps leading up to a landing and a doorway, and I could see a man clothed in white standing on that landing. And he turned and looked at me, directly at me, over the heads of the crowd below. And in my dream, I knew that it was Jesus himself. He smiled gently at me, but it was the most incredibly sad smile. And I ran down the steps and I pushed my way and through the crowd to get to the other side and up those steps to that landing. And when I got there, he'd gone. And that's when I woke up. I had that dream three or four times, and it is so vivid to me now. And after returning to our caravan that night in Laysdown, I got into bed and I lay awake thinking about what the girls had said. And then I remembered that dream and I remembered these texts. And I was so convicted of my sin and of my need of a saviour that it didn't matter to me what the other boys thought. I just knew that getting right with God was the most important thing in my life. So I got out of bed, I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to come into my life and take control. Peter and I left the group not long after that. We got together in tent missions and coffee shops where we played our guitars, we sang gospel songs, we told our story to literally hundreds of teenagers. And since then, my life's path has been very different from Pete's. I went to Bible Training College for 2 years. I was trained to fly through the Missionary Aviation Fellowship in England, and I served as a missionary pilot with the Lutheran Mission in Papua New Guinea. Throughout my 65 years as a Christian, I have seen clear and unmistakable evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a real and living presence in my life. In fact, I could fill a book with those experiences. I know Jesus as my personal Savior, and a very real friend. Now, remember that all of this resulted from the faithful witness of these four young Christian girls who were not afraid to be different and walk in Jesus' footsteps, giving answers to those young people in the dance club who had asked the reason for the hope that was within them. Incidentally, I also learned much later that the girls had discussed whether or not they should hide the Bible and the Billy Graham songbook that happened to be on the table when our group was invited into their caravan for coffee, but they decided that that would be tantamount to denying their faith. So they left the books just where they were in plain sight. This is me and Peter on the morning after I had committed my life to Christ. Now, I like this photo not just because it was taken on the first day of my 65-year-old walk with Christ, but also because it shows my kids that I wasn't always old and decrepit. Well, that's my story. That's my story. What's yours? Your heavenly story, the one that God has placed deep within you, deserves to be heard by somebody. And we're all unique. So don't be afraid to share your personal experience of Christ with others. You have no idea what far-reaching influence your simple words of witness can have. Thank you.